The Song of Solomon, and I never feel worthy by any means to preach, but especially when we come to the Song of Solomon. It is a holy book. They're all holy, but it's holy ground. I guess that'd be a good way to put it. Song of Solomon, chapter number 3. We're going to read a few verses over there, and I really struggled and prayed and thought about this. Whether the Lord would even give liberty to preach this message today, but I believe that it is His will, and we'll try our best with the help of the Lord. And so I want to read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. The Jews wouldn't even allow anybody to study this book until they were 30 years old. Recognize that it's holy ground, and with the carnal mind you cannot understand it. You'd say why is that in there? And so we need a spiritual mind, a spiritual heart to understand the Song of Solomon. Need to approach it in the right manner is what I'm trying to say. It's not a carnal book, but it's a beautiful book, a beautiful illustration of the bride and the bridegroom. Song of Solomon chapter 3. We're going to read verses 6 through 11. I've never dealt with this, preached on this before. But the Bible says in verse number 6, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the powders of the merchant. Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh, because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart." Let's pray. Lord, we come today, and I just want to thank you for your blessings. And all that you've done for us. And Lord, we are unworthy in and of ourselves to look up. But God, because of your grace and your mercy, you've saved us, washed us in your own blood, made us your daughters and your sons by grace. Lord, I thank you. I praise you. God, you are so good. We're not. There's none good among us. If there's anything good at all, it's all because of thee, because we realize every good and every perfect gift comes from thee. And Father, as we come to look in thy holy word this morning, I pray that you just bless and help as only you can. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd have your perfect way. Lord, I pray you deal with us and in our midst as only you can. We pray for revival. We pray for souls to be saved. And that you would just have your way. Let us be obedient to the Spirit of God. And Lord, we're unworthy in and of ourselves. We're so thankful for what you've done for us. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for all the blessings, seen and unseen, that we're surrounded by each and every day. And I just pray for your help this morning. God, just give great liberty. Bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder in any way whatsoever. Be in the revival. Be with Brother Dennis as he comes. Just move and work and have your way. We'll thank you ahead of time for all you do. Help us, Lord, to not get in the way, but get into what you want to do in our midst. Lord, we thank you, we praise you as we come this morning, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's begin and read verse number 8 one more time. I just want to be led of the Lord today. And I want to begin in verse number 8. The Bible said, "They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night." And that's what I eventually want to get back to in verse number 8. And you know, this month is pastor appreciation, and sometimes, if the Lord will let me, I'll preach a message along those lines. This would probably qualify as being along those lines, but there's some introductory things I want to share with you about the Song of Solomon and just say a few things by way of introduction. As I've already said, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of the bride and the bridegroom. It's talking about Solomon and his bride, and that's what we read about, but it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride. Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus, and the bridemaid is a type of the blood-washed, born-again church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're not only part of his building, but you're part of his body. You are part of the bride of the Lord Jesus, all the saved in all the ages, and the bride is waiting for the call from heaven, and I don't believe it'll be long. I hope it's not going to be long. We'll all go to be with him. We read in the Bible about the marriage supper of the Lamb and all these beautiful things, and we see all these pictures in the book of the Song of Solomon, and it is just as deep as a person would ever want to go. We could spend time in the Song of Solomon, but that is what is a picture of, and it is a pattern of the New Testament example we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, where the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been saved any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. We grow closer to him. When you get saved, nobody, I don't think, realizes just what they have come into, what they become a part of. It's a new thing. It's like a child, and then we grow. And it's like I've told Kim before. I loved you when we got married, but I love you more now. You grow in love. You grow in knowledge. You grow in appreciation, and all of these things is how our relationship with the Lord is. We ought to grow in our love. We ought to grow in grace and in knowledge and closer to. You ought to be closer to the Lord today than you were last week. And when you first got saved, and 10 years ago and 2 months ago, we ought to be getting closer and closer and closer. The closer we get to him, the better our life is going to be. And we see in the Song of Solomon that the bride, if we had time to study it out, the bride is brought along and she is nourished in our relationship with the bridegroom. It'll help you as you study the Song of Solomon to understand that it is written in a dialogue. What I mean by that, it's conversational. And you know, even books sometimes, when there's different people talking, you have to pay real close attention. It really matters who it is that's speaking. And so it's the same as we read and study in the Song of Solomon. You have to pay close attention to who it is that's talking. And there's more characters than just the bride and the bridegroom. There's others that are talking, and there's others that have a part as well. For example, we not only have the bride and the bridegroom speaking in the Song of Solomon, but you have the watchman. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 3, what the Bible says. It says, "The watchmen that go about the city found me to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She was looking for the bridegroom, and she finds the watchman, and she asks him, have you seen him? Have you seen the one I'm looking for? And so we have a response from them. And then, if you look down in verse number 5, there's the daughters of Jerusalem are mentioned many times. It said, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. So there's different people. There's others in the Song of Solomon. Now, in verse number 6 is an example of this. We find that she has a question. She's looking for the bridegroom. And she asks the watchman, and she talks to the daughters of Jerusalem, and then she looks out across the horizon in verse number 6, and she says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchants? So she asks the question, who is this? Who's coming out there on the horizon? And the answer begins in verse number 7. Behold, his bed, which is Solomon's. Well, that's Solomon's caravan. That's Solomon's royal procession that you see on the way. 60 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. That's who she seen coming. And what is described in verse number 7 and verse number 8 are Solomon's bodyguards. Solomon's personal detail that attended him when he went out in his royal caravan. I was doing some study about security and things, and even in Israel today, they call it the ISA. They call it the Israeli Security Agency. And their motto for the agency, and that's what Solomon was, this was his security agency. But they have a motto even today, and their motto, I cannot pronounce it in the Hebrew, but it means this. It means the unseen shield. That's what I want to try to preach on this morning, the unseen shield. I have read and studied the book of Solomon. I don't know how many times I've read this chapter before, but I've never noticed these men until the past couple of weeks. They were there, but I never noticed them. I never paid any attention to them. And that's sort of like the Secret Service. You know, if they're doing what they're supposed to do, you shouldn't really know they're there. That's how these men are. If they're really doing their job, you shouldn't really know very much about them. They're not there to draw attention unto themselves. All attention ought to be pointed to Solomon. It ought to be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But even around Solomon, there was this unseen shield. There's these guards around him at all times. And so we're going to get to look at some things about them in a little while. But she says, who is this? In verse number 6. And up to this point, she is just what we might say, young love. She's in young love. It's a new thing, the bride and the bridegroom. You know, young love's dumb love. I don't mean that in a bad way, but I mean you just really, when you're starting out, you don't know what you're getting into. You just think you know what somebody's like until after you marry them. And see, they've not even consummated the marriage yet. They're still in the very beginning stages of this young love. And she is like a new Christian. She's like a baby Christian. She does not yet realize the responsibilities of being married to the bridegroom. She does not realize the privileges of being the king's bride. That's what we read about in the Song of Solomon, her becoming the king's bride, the queen of Solomon. Solomon's wife is what we're talking about. But we find that she doesn't really realize everything about what she's getting into. She doesn't even know who it is that's coming out there on the horizon. And she says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness? But I want to point out some things about the unseen shield and these men that surround King Solomon and his new bride. First of all, I want to point out that her protector provides it. Her protector is Solomon, and he is the one that provides for the 70 valiant men. Verse 6, once again, she said, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who is that that's coming out there? I've never seen anything like that before. And whoever it is that is standing by and answers her, he says, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They might have said it something like this: honey, you don't know who that is, but that's your ride. That's for you. That's coming for you. What you don't know anything about now, you're going to become very familiar with. This is going to be your new way of life. It's not going to be like it was before, but everything in your life is getting ready to change. Can you imagine that? She's standing there and she looks out and she says, man, I've never seen anything like that before. That's like pillars of smoke. All these men, all this, I mean, that's got to be royalty. That's got to be. I had never seen nothing like that. And they said, you know what? That's coming for you. That's going to be your new life. She did not grow up like that. She's not like that. She does not realize it yet. But Solomon's shield is now her shield. What surrounds and protects Solomon is going to surround and protect her from this day forward. Boy, if we could get a spiritual mind this morning and see the great truths that are here, I'm telling you, it would thrill your heart today to think about that what surrounds the Lord Jesus Christ when you're part of the bride, it surrounds you. What protects him today, I'm telling you, it protects you as a child of God. She doesn't yet realize it, but she's getting ready to find out. Those who surround him, they now surround her. Did you know when you got saved by the grace of God, it came with a security package? It came with a security package better than that linebacker for the Panthers. I can't remember his name. I couldn't pronounce it. He's advertising for security company now. And, they say, what is his name? Kutchley or Keechley or something like that. And, boy, it comes in, the bad guy comes in the house, and there that linebacker comes and tackles the criminal. And they said, boy, wouldn't it be good if he could protect your home? And he says, well, it's not exactly like that. But you know what? There's one greater than that that protects us today, spiritually and physically as well. Jesus said in John 10:28, he said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I don't care who you are this morning. If you're saved by the grace of God, somebody said to a preacher one time, they said, do you believe in once saved, always saved? He said, I believe in eternal life. That's a biblical answer. I believe in eternal life. I believe for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. You'll never die. Jesus said, whoever believeth in me shall never die. Never die. That means if you have Christ, you'll never die. You've been given eternal life, and no man, no devil out of the pits of hell, nobody, nowhere, no thing can separate us from the love of God. You inherited a security package. Jesus said, they're in my Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You didn't get yourself in, and you can't get yourself out. If you got yourself in, you could get yourself out, but if you're really saved by the grace of God, you're saved by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus saved sinners in spite of ourselves.
You believe in the free will of man? I sure do. And if the free will of man got what he wanted, he'd die and go to hell. Because the free will of man doesn't want anything to do with God. But I believe in the grace of God that comes along and intervenes in our lives and draws us by the power of his Holy Ghost. And boy, what he gets, he keeps. And that's a blessing. If you'd have got what you wanted, you didn't want the Lord, but I'm glad he wants us. I'm glad he wants something to do with us. He protects us spiritually. He protects us physically as well. Psalms 91:11 said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." You believe that, preacher? Does God give angels charge over us to keep us? That word keep, if you look it up, it means to protect, to surround. I believe that with all of my heart. If you've ever had children, you know that children have guardian angels. Or they would never make it to be adults. You wouldn't have lived to adulthood if God hadn't had his hand of grace and mercy upon you. I remember being a little kid and Dad explaining it like this. He said, and I don't know what we were talking about, but he said it's sort of like this. You're going down the road and the devil's trying to throw a match in your gas tank and the angel's blowing it out. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. You don't know how many times the Lord has protected you. You don't know how many times, like Brother Rodney said this morning, you got behind a slow car because that was the Lord intervening to keep somebody from running over and killing you or something like that. You don't know how many times God said, "I'll give the angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Coming back from school Thursday night, and I was trying to figure up in my head how many thousands of miles I'd traveled that road back and forth, back and forth. I've never had so much as low air pressure in my tires. I've never had a problem. I've never even seen an accident along the way. You say, "Preacher, you better quit talking about that. It'll all happen next time you go." Well, it might do it, but if it does, it'll be that God allows it to happen. God keeps us. God never allows nothing to come in our lives that he doesn't know about beforehand. He doesn't allow anything to come into our minds, into our hearts, into our homes. God knows about these things. Why did bad things happen? Bad things happen. I don't know. But I know God knows. And I know through everything that's ever happened in my life, this is not saying that bad things are not going to happen, but I'm telling you, they only happen when God allows them. And when God allows them, his grace is sufficient. If you didn't ever have bad times and heartaches and heartbreaks, you wouldn't know how real the grace of God was. You wouldn't know what it is to go through something that the world, I was preaching the other night and a lady came through and I was preaching on troubles and trials and things like that, and I didn't know this, but a lady come through and I was talking about death, and she came through and I preached that message on bonus days. I preached it here a couple years ago. Better use your bonus days that God gives you. She came through and she said, "I lost my son. Lost my son. Brokenhearted, but she said, "I know where he is. I didn't really lose him. I know where he is. And that's what makes it bearable. I don't understand how people in the world can go through things and they don't have the grace of God in their lives. They have no hope. They have no testimony. They have no peace of God. How awful that would be. But whatever you go through in this life, the grace of God is going to be sufficient. He's going to help you along the way. There's protection. Her protector provided all these things for her. In verse number 7 it said, they said, "Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, the valiant of Israel." This was talking about Solomon's bed. And in verse 6 it says, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?"
You know, all we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon His sinless life. That myrrh and frankincense, that's a reference to the gifts that were brought to the Lord Jesus as a baby. And it refers to the offering that was made upon Him on the cross of Calvary. And you and I have nothing to brag on today apart from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we have is dependent upon that. If the Lord Jesus didn't get up out of the grave, there's no hope in this world. Of all men, we are of all men most miserable if the Lord Jesus didn't get up. But you know what? He did. He's alive today. And it says that this is a bed. Behold His bed in verse number 7. That is literally a sofa. The king. Boy, you men, maybe some of you women, I don't know, but you generally think about men kicking back in the recliner. They carried Solomon's around with him everywhere he went. That's what that bed was. That's what that sofa was. That's what it was. It was a sofa. It was a bier, it's called. It was made to lounge upon, to do business upon, to entertain company upon, to conduct the affairs of the state upon. They carried it around everywhere that he went. That's the king's bed. That's the king's sofa. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and 28, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you rest. That rest of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a three-legged stool that's wobbly. You ever tried to rest on something like that? Here, have a seat. I'd rather not. I didn't pay my insurance. I mean, there's something you fall and break your neck on. That's not the kind of rest the Lord Jesus offers unto us. He said, that's Solomon's bed. That's Solomon's couch. We're talking about a real rest here that the Lord Jesus can offer unto us, all because of Calvary, all because of His sinless life, all because of His death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 1 and 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He is able to offer all of what He is unto us because He's the King and that's His bride. And that bed's coming for her. She doesn't realize it yet. Her protector provides for it. Number two, her position requires it. Her position requires the unseen shield. Verse 7 said, "Behold His bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel." Now, before she meets him, she's just another face in the crowd. Look at chapter 1. She's just a commoner. Before she meets Solomon, she's basically just a nobody. Chapter 1. And verse number 5, she said, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." Now, in our day and time, the ladies think the more sun they have, the prettier it makes them. But in Solomon's day and time, it was a sign being burnt, being black with the sun. That's what she's talking about. It was a sign of somebody that just had to work out in the field for their living. She's not royalty. Her parents are not rich. She's been out working in the vineyard. She's the lowest one on the totem pole. And she said, "I'm black but comely. Oh, ye daughter," she said in verse 6, "look not upon me." You know how ladies are sometimes. You know, they say, "Don't look at me. I'm not got my hair fixed. Don't look at me. I don't have my makeup on. Don't look at me. I'm not dressed," whatever. That's what her mentality there. "Don't look at me. Boy, I've been out working in the hot sun. I've been out in the vineyards. I'm sunburned all over to the point of being black. And that's what she says before she meets Solomon. She's just a nobody. Nobody cares about her. She's like Cinderella and the wicked stepsisters. They made her do out all the work out in the hot sun. And she said, "Don't even look at me. Don't even look at me." I want to tell you this morning, he saw something in her. There's nothing worthy in us today. We can't come today and brag about who we are, what we've got. You've got nothing apart from the grace of God. You're nothing, I mean absolutely big fat zero apart from the grace of God. There's no good thing in you. There's no good thing in me. Solomon saw something in her. Chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Word of God says over there, "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Praise God, one of these days we're going to hear a trumpet sound from the other side, and the Lord Jesus is going to say, "Rise up, my fair one, my love, and come away. I'm going to get you out of that mess you're in." He saw something in her, and he called her. You study in the Song of Solomon, he drew her unto himself. He claimed her as his own. Chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "My beloved is mine and I'm his. He feedeth among the lilies." He saw something in her. He claimed her as her own. The picture here is a beautiful one. She's growing in the grace of God. At first, she's with him and she's consumed with him and being with him. But in chapter number 3, she's separated from him. It's not an eternal separation, but it's brought about because of her, not because of him. If you look in chapter number 3 in verse 1, it said this, "By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not," is what she says. She woke up looking for him, and she went out to seek him, but she sought him in the wrong places. You know, as a child of God, you can get out of fellowship. You can get into the wrong places. And looking in the wrong places and walking in the wrong places. Look what she said. You know enough about the Bible. How does this apply? She said in verse number 1, "I found him not." Verse 2, "I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broad ways I will seek him." Can you find the Lord Jesus in the broad ways? Can you find the Lord Jesus in the city? I've been to a lot of cities. Most of them are pretty ungodly. Most of them don't want anything. Most of them are known, at least in parts, for great wickedness. And she went about the streets of the city. She said, "I'll look for him there," but I couldn't find him there. "I went out into the broad ways to look for him, but I couldn't find him there." And you know what? I get a blessing out of this. She couldn't find him, but he knew where she was all along. There might be times in your life you say, "I can't find him. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know what's wrong in my life." But I'm telling you, he knows exactly where you are and who you are and what you're doing. And he loves you unconditionally. And if the Lord didn't love people unconditionally, we'd all be in a mess. That father loved that son, even though he is far away from the father's house. And that father went out day by day and looked for his son to come back home. And I'm telling you, he's looking for you today. You say, "I don't know where he is. I've been looking." Maybe you're not finding because you're looking in the wrong places. You're not finding him out here in the world. You're not finding him out here in the city. You'll find him in the house of God. You'll find him among God's people. But he knew where she was all along. Let me tell you this morning, if you marry the king, all his friends are going to become your friends. And all his enemies are going to become your enemies. You see, her position required protection. Her position required the valiant men to be around. because all of those who would harm and attack and destroy him would do the same thing to her if they could get to her. They'd do the same thing. They'd destroy her as well. John 15 and verse number 18, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And I'm telling you this morning, this world hates the children of God. This world hates the Bible. This world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hatred by the world only grows the closer we get to him. The closer you get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will see and recognize that there's people that really don't like the Lord, that hate him with all of their hearts. Now, she was fine in chapter 3 and verse number 2. She was out there in the world. She was seeking the Lord in the city. She was seeking the Lord in the broad streets. And she was not any danger out there. She was walking around and she was talking to people. And she asked the watchman if they had seen him or anything like that. While she was out there in the world, she was not in very much danger. But the closer she gets to him, the more she sees that she'll have to have the protection, the same protection that Solomon has. This world won't hate you if you go along with what it says, what it does, and what it thinks. The world won't hate you if you go along with its music. I was talking to somebody the other day. He's talking about all this worldly music being brought into the churches. All that is an attempt to bring the world into the church and satisfy the ungodly flesh that each and every one of us has and has to live in, and there's no place for it in the house of God. But it's coming in like a flood. But if you go along with that crowd, the world, they'll pat you on the back. They won't give you no problem. If you go along with the mentality of the world, if you go along with the marriage of the world, we've had this in the news this week with the gay rights, gay marriage, there's no such thing, but you know what I'm talking about. If you're one of these liberal Christians that go along and they say, oh, I don't see anything wrong with that. Oh, it's bound to happen anyway. We just ought to love everybody and open our arms. And I'm for loving everybody and being accepting, but I'm telling you in the sight of God, that is wrong. It's sinful. It's a sin against the holy God that made a man and a woman and put them in the garden and said, go and be fruitful and multiply. And there's nobody on the face of the earth that didn't get here by way of a man and a woman. But according to the Word of God, it's an abomination in His sight. It'll come to the place, and I've said this before, Christians will be persecuted for opposing what our state, one judge in our state, overturned the Constitution, did away with a law that was brought about lawfully, and just with the swipe of a pen said, nope. And not just in North Carolina, but a lot of other states as well. It'll always be wrong in the sight of God. And there's no room for a Christian to compromise whatsoever on that. So if it comes down to it and you oppose it, you're going to be the devil because of it. And you'll be persecuted and you'll be made to pay for it and you'll be made to go along with the new laws and all these things. But if you go along with the world won't give you any problems. You know, Peter got in a mess the night the Lord Jesus was crucified. They looked around and they saw Peter standing out there, and the Lord Jesus was on trial on the inside, and they said, you're one of them. You're one of the disciples. And what the Bible say, he denied it. He denied it, and he denied it, and they kept on. They said, no, we know you're one of them. Do you know the only way Peter got out of trouble was by acting like them? He began to curse and to swear. And when he began to curse and to swear, and denied the Lord in such a way, they left him alone. You get out here and act like the world and curse and swear and act like them, and the world will leave you alone. But when Peter got full of the Holy Ghost of God over in the book of Acts, and he began to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they arrested him and they put him in prison and they charged him not to preach or teach in his name anymore. And he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'm just going to preach anyhow. That time when he got in trouble and ended up in prison, it took divine intervention. Acts chapter number 12. What's the difference? He's in trouble both ways. You stay close to God, and you're going to need His protection. You act like the world won't bother you. But you take a stand for the things of the Lord, you're going to need His protection in your life. Her position requires it. Number three, her peacefulness demands it. Verse number 7. The Bible said, behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 70 valiant men. The bed there. The bed was for many things. It was for rest. It was a sofa is what it was. We would say to recline upon. They would rest there. They would have meals there. They would have fellowship there upon that bed. But verse number 9, the Bible says, now, this wasn't the only thing in the caravan. There were 60 valiant men. There was the bed. But also, there was, in verse number 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. This chariot that we read about here in verse number 9, it was not like we think about the Romans or the Egyptians. It did not have wheels upon it, but it was the tent of the king, and they carried it upon their shoulders when they carried King Solomon around. And at night, this is what he slept in. Aren't you glad, by the grace of God, as we go through this life, we're not drug around with a bunch of donkeys? But we're carried through this world. I say that'd be a lot nicer way to travel. If you know anything about wagons and bumpy and all that, that's not how that Solomon got around. They carried him around. They carried him around on this chariot. Her peacefulness demands it. This was as they traveled. As they slept, it was for safety. The Lord desires that we have fellowship with Him. You see, we're not at home yet. This is for traveling. This is for comfort along the way. We're pilgrims and strangers. We're passing through. It's not going to be perfect, but God has provided it's going to be pretty good. It's better to go through saved than to go through lost, I'll tell you that. There's no expense too great. There's no effort too extravagant. We're not home yet. We're talking about His bride. He's coming to get her. He's going to load her on the chariot. They're going to rest on the bed. They're going to go home to the castle. We've not made it home yet. We're passing through. We're passing through this chariot. Is a picture of the grace of God. Verse number 10, He made the pillars thereof with silver. Silver in the Bible is a type of the grace of God. If it wasn't for His grace, well, I'm telling you, we'd be in a mess. Silver, the bottom thereof, gold. Gold in the Bible speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The covering of it, of purple. Purple in the Bible speaks of royalty. I like that song we sing sometimes. I'm a child of the King. I may not look like much, but the Bible says we're heirs. We're fellow heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. All her needs are met along the way. There is no expense too great. None of these things. The chariot was just for traveling through. I'm going to go on down to verse number 11. There's the men here. The unseen shield. They are there to provide for her peace, for her protection, for her passage. All of those things, there in verse number 8, they all hold swords. Well, verse number 7, let me say, the valiant men are about it. The valiant men are about it. We'd say just a little bit about the unseen shield. The bride, as she's traveling with Solomon, she does not have to look out the window every time she hears a twig break and say, "What was that?" The valiant men are there about the chariot. They're the ones looking. If there's something going on and she needs to know about it, they'll let her know. These valiant men to me are a picture of the pastors. Hebrews 10:13 and verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I'm glad God gives some along the way that'll watch for your souls, that are vigilant, that are looking, that are paying attention. That's their relationship. Their reputation in verse number 7 is that they are valiant men. Strong, brave, courageous, heroic, handpicked. 1 Samuel 14:52, when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. These kings, they watched out for the strongest, bravest men. And when they found them, they said, "You're coming with me. You're coming with me, the most dedicated." That's their reputation, valiant men, their resource. Verse number 8, they all hold swords. And by the way, they know how to use the swords. They are expert in war. Verse number 8, God has not left us in this world defenseless. But we've got a Bible. The Word of God says it's the sword of the Spirit. God's given us an offense. God's given us a defense. Going through this life, their readiness. Verse number 8 says, "Every man hath his sword upon his thigh." They're ready. If you've got your sword upon your thigh, it's like the law enforcement that carries their firearm on their side. I know all kinds of people. I used to be in the firearms business and know people that go through all the trouble to get a concealed carry permit because they feel like it's important to be able to defend themselves or their family. And I got a lot of friends, you know, that have that. And I asked somebody one time, I said, we went somewhere. I said, "Do you have your pistol?" They said, "In the car." So that's going to do a lot of good. "Excuse me, can I run out the car and get my sword?" That's not how these men are. They had their sword upon their thigh, not locked in the glove compartment of the chariot. I'm saying they were ready at a moment's notice for anything that come along. They were ready. They were prepared. It'd be good for us if we'd get our sword off the shelf and dust it off and have it at hand ready to use at a moment's notice, because as time goes on, you and I are going to need our sword more and more. I believe that with all of my heart. They're ready. The reason they're ready is because of fear in the night. The last part of verse number 8. Can I say today in closing, the night was the most dangerous time. That's when you can't see. That's when the night creatures come out. That's when the bad guys come out. That's the most dangerous time for those that are in the protection business. It's when it's dark. It's when you can't see. It's when the majority of people are going home and going to bed. And there's a lot of wickedness done at night. And we are in the night. We're in the night of time. We're in the night of the last days. There's a lot of fear. Do you know, you and I don't have to fear. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's my pleasure to give you the kingdom." We do not have to be afraid as we go through this life. I close today. I say, as I study this out, there's some things I learned. There's work to be done. As Solomon traveled back home, he's still the king. He's got a bride, but he's got business to do. There's work to be done. We have a work to do. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." There's a work to be done. There's a rest to be had. Rest and fellowship is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, to just come this week and have a mind and a heart that we're going to fellowship with the Lord. We're going to worship Him. Although the world is raging all round about us, He's worthy. He desires in the midst of it all that there be rest, that there be fellowship. There's battles to be fought. We're not all the way home yet, but praise God, we're almost there. In verse 11, He said, "Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals, and in the day of the gladness of his heart." Worship and fellowship of God's people with the king makes him glad. He desires praise and worship. We've had a lot said about that this morning. But the gladness of his heart. The Bible talks in the New Testament about a crown of rejoicing. That's God's people. That's saved individuals coming together. One person and another person. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I do appreciate your good attention.